We have seen so far in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in quite a few different ways. We looked at those ways beginning there with about the fifth verse of this first chapter and going through the 13th verse and the 13th verse. And then we see that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Therefore, since Jesus Christ is superior to angels, this is in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed which is necessary for us to give the more abundant heed. More earnest means more abundant heed. We should listen very carefully to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. Now, the writer here, and we do not know who the writer is, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there is some speculation as to who they are, but no one really knows. And I did some more investigating to make sure about this thing, and the more I study, the more I realize no one knows who the writer is. So they may be those who claim Paul to be the writer, and that's all right. If you hold to that view, that's perfectly all right with me. But down through history, it's been a puzzle, and it's been some controversy about this. And so we'll just leave it at being inspired by God. And there's no doubt about this. It was included in the canon of Scripture from the very beginning, and it's very abundant from internal evidences and from external evidences that this book is part of the canon of Scripture, belongs with the other books, even though we do not know for sure who wrote it. So he says that we, here, the writer, and those Jewish people, apparently he was Jewish because this book was written to Hebrews, was written to Jewish Christians. He says that wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. It's necessary for us to give the most earnest heed of those things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. Now, at any time, it's not there. It's added. It should be italicized, but it's not. Lest we should let them slip. And that means to just go by as a river is flowing by. You're standing there watching, and the river just sort of flows by. We have to give the earnest heed. We have to be, it's necessary for us to listen very carefully. For if the word spoken by way of angels, and there was word given in the Old Testament by angels. In fact, let's turn for just a moment to Acts chapter 7 to see here some of the things that were given by angels. Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 39, I believe it is. Acts chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 37. And in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst... Excuse me, I'm reading in John. No wonder. Acts chapter 7. Thank you. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like brother like to me, hear him. Now, wait a minute. Is that the verse I'm looking for? This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angels who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with the fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us. So we see here that the angels spoke to Moses there on Mount Sinai and gave them the oracles, or God's word, and it was given to us. And there are many places in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it also mentions this. We'll not turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 38, verse 2, talks about the angels giving us God's word. So there have been times in the past when angels did speak and give God's word to people. And so it says here, if and is true, the word spoken by angels was steadfast or was sure or was certain. And when the angels gave God's word unto men, It came from God to the angels. The angels gave it to us, and that was certain. It was steadfast. It was sure. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, when they got God's word and they did not listen to even what the angels had to say, and they transgressed or they went over against what God said, they were disobedient and rebellious, they were hard-headed, and they didn't do what God said, or they did what God told them not to do, they got a just recompense for their reward. They got just discipline for not listening to what the angels told them to do. Then he says, how shall we escape the ones neglecting so great salvation? Now, how can there be escape for the ones who neglect so great salvation? You know, it's not mighty easy to just put off things. And here he has them neglecting, just neglecting the great salvation. And I suppose this is probably one of the most frequent reasons why people die and go to hell. They just put it off. Just neglect. Maybe because of the neglect of we who know the Lord Jesus Christ and giving out the gospel. But that's not what he's speaking of here. He says, how shall we escape the ones neglecting the so great salvation which was at the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord spoke the gospel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave us the gospel. It was spoken first by him, by way of or through him, and was confirmed unto us. In other words, there were those who received it, the word us, it was those receiving, by the ones that heard. Now, this is a second generation here of hearing the gospel. And this is the reason why we say that the Apostle Paul did not write it, is because Paul said in Galatians that he got his revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go to the other apostles. He didn't go to Jerusalem and get the gospel or get the information that he had from Peter or any of the others. He went on the backside of the desert, got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this writer says that he got the gospel or the good news or the salvation directly from the Lord, who was given to others that gave it to them. And this is the way it should be passed down. As we get it, we should pass it on. There were those who heard, and they gave it to us, the writer says. And so this is the thing that we should continuously do. Now, if people neglect it, if they let it pass by, if they let it drift past, they do not give their earnest heed to it, to the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not realize that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, they do not realize that he is the Savior of the world, and that he, as we all see in verse 9, tasted death for every man, that they might have eternal life and salvation, they just let it sort of slide by. They just neglect it. How are they going to escape it now? How shall we escape the ones neglecting the so great salvation, which was first began to be spoken, and the first was spoken by way of the Lord, and was confirmed. He was given to us by them that heard. God also bearing witness. God bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles. In other words, God giving the signs there, giving the wonders and giving the divers miracles. There were signs there in the first century to the Jewish people particularly to show them that this was the Messiah. In fact, this was one of the reasons for the gifts of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that it was for those who did not believe. Tongues were given not to those that believed, but to those who believed not. So they would understand that the Messiah was here and that he was the one who died and paid for sin. There were the wonders. There were the different kinds of miracles, the powerful deeds that were given by the apostles and the ones there who, until the canon of Scripture was completed, to establish the fact that the Messiah was there and that he had paid for sin, and they had the credit cards, they had the credentials to give out the gospel. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it just reads, the Spirit according to his own will. The gift, the word gift there is not there. It says there are divers miracles of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The Holy Spirit gave out the signs, the wonders, and the divers kind of miracles at His own will. He distributed these. There was distribution according to His own will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, or actually the inhabited earth to come. The angels were not put in subjection. Unto the angels He hath not put in subjection the ages or the inhabited earth to come. The angels do not rule. He's talking about here the ruling and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels are not going to rule, even though they are higher beings than mankind. They never were made subject, or they never made the earth to be subject unto them. We are not under subjection to the angels. They do influence. They are demons who are influenced tremendously, but we don't have to be subject unto them. We only have to be subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ, for one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or son of man," not the son of man, but son of man, or son of mankind, actually, "that thou visited him." In other words, God has little puny man down here on the earth. Here we have the angels, we have God, we have the angels, and then we've got man down here. Now, why did God come down and visited mankind? Why is God mindful of this little small person here on this vast universe that we have? Looking this afternoon out the window to the west and saw the sunset and the magnitude of it all. And to realize that we have all these galaxies around us, and we have stars that tremendous. And when you get off and looking at all the stars and all of our galaxies that we have, and we've got man pinpointing right down here on a little old bitty teensy earth. Now, it's mighty big to us. But when we look at it in the scope of all the universe put together, and then God looks down here and sees us not as little bitty ants crawling around on the earth, but as individuals. We are not a number with God. You may be a student out of the university, and they may have given you a number. We all are citizens of the United States, and most all of us, if we have any age at all, have a Social Security number. And that's all we are to our government, is just that number, but not to God. We're individual people. He individually loves each one of us. He knows each one of us. He cares about each one of us. So what is man that He is mindful of him? Or mankind that He visited him? And He certainly did visit us. He visited us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh that He might come and live with mankind as a man. God in the flesh. And here He is. He comes down here to visit you and I. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. The inferior, a little lower to the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor. The Lord Jesus Christ is glory. All glory belongs to Him. All honor belongs to Him. And has set Him over the works of thy hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is controlling all things. Everything the Bible says is held together by the word of His mouth. By Him all things consist. And the reason why this pulpit holds together is because of the word of God. The reason why this building stays in place is because of the word of God. The reason why your body stays in place is because of the word of God. The whole universe is held together by Him. And He has set all things over Him, the works of His hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He hath put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put unto Him. There's not a single solitary thing in all the universe that is not in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you just stop and think about that for just a moment. He says there's not anything left that is not put unto Him. But now we see not yet all things put unto Him. And this word see here means to keep on looking at, to staring at. As we stare around the universe, and we stare around this old world that we have, and we see the suffering, and we see the pain, and we see the anguish, and we see the ugliness, and we see that if Jesus Christ is God, and He is, and I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt this whatsoever, because He certainly is. And we see these things happening, and we see Christians being persecuted, and in the day that this book was written, there was probably a lot more persecution going on in the area where these Jewish people were than there are in our United States today, and possibly in most places in the world today even. Now there may be some places in the earth that we live in that they are having as much persecution, as much problems, as much trouble as they were having in this particular day that this book was written. But not likely. And yet, the writer says, we look around us and we see that everything is not under His subjection. That the prince of the power of the air, old Satan, is ruling over things, and Satan is having his way. And things are not under him yet. But just because they aren't under his control now doesn't mean that they won't always be. And we can stare and we can look and we take a long look around and we don't see things under him. But he says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. And this means, this word to see here means to look at a glance. And we see Jesus and Jesus only. Yes, Bill? Yes. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Question? Now, I missed your question.
Verse 8.
I got you. Thou hast put all things under subjection unto His feet, the Lord Jesus. For in that He put all things in subjection unto Him, Christ, He left nothing that is not put unto Him. There's nothing that's not put unto Him. He is controlling all things. But we look around now and we don't see everything being controlled by Him. What's He talking about? If you look around in the universe today, everything is not going just exactly right. In fact, it looks like everything is going exactly wrong. And He says everything's under His feet. Everything's going to be controlled by Him. Well, if you remember, back here in the 13th verse of the first chapter, it says, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit thou on My right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, the reason why everything is not under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ right now is because the Lord Jesus Christ is up in the third heaven, seated on the throne of the right hand of God, and He's waiting until the time when He will become the ruler, or He will take over the rulership of all the universe. Now, we're looking at Him now, and we don't see these things happen. And there are a lot of people who get discouraged. There are a lot of people think that they've got to have everything right this second. They want to wipe out all the suffering on the earth and do not realize that the suffering of the earth is here for a purpose. That if we wiped out all the suffering over all the earth, that we would be in one more mess. It's just the grace of God that back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, that God cursed the ground for man's sake. You say, well, I wish He hadn't cursed it quite so hard. I wish things weren't quite so bad. Well, I want you to know he knows what he's doing. And when you're having a hard time and things aren't going the way you think they ought to, well, you just remember that he permits these things to be like they are for your good. He's permitting Satan to rule like he is right now, and he is the prince of the power there by the permission of God. Because man has sinned, he is letting Satan do the things that he does on the earth today. But there's a solution to all this problem. There's a solution to man's every problem. And when you begin to look at Jesus, and you get your eyes on Jesus, and you begin to make those glances. Now, this is the kind of glance that you know, when you catch somebody's eye, and you catch somebody else's eye, and you catch their eye again, you know, and you look back at them, you know, and you keep on doing this. This is what he's talking about. You keep looking at him as at a glance. You know, you just can't get your eyes off of him. And you know, there are some people in this audience that just can't get their eyes off of some other people I know. Now, we're not going to call any names. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But you know, that's the way we ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just keep glancing and can't keep our eyes off of him. Why? Because we're so in love with him. Now, that's for you people who don't know what love is yet. But that's what he's talking about here. We see Jesus, the lover of our soul, the one who we want to see so badly we cannot stand. We just can't wait till we see him face to face. In fact, forgotten now who it was, you say, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker. Now, I realize no one wants to die to see Jesus. But sure would be nice if he'd come tonight. And we could all just take off, zoom right through that ceiling and see him face to face. He says, we see Jesus. We keep on glancing at him and him only. This is in the emphatic position here, and it speaks of Jesus and Jesus only. He's the real love of our soul. And he's the real one that we're occupied with. You want to put it in those terms. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death, that he might die on the cross, took on flesh, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ died on the cross who perish for every man, for you Greek students. He died there for everyone. Now, this is unlimited atonement. There are many verses of Scripture that tell us this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. But there were false prophets among the people. This is verse 1. Even as there are false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ bought them. He purchased their sins. He died in their place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, look at 2 Corinthians, and you might need to jot these down, because some of these days you might need these verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. If you'll notice in 2 Peter there, it says there there were false teachers among them who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord. Who is that? That denying the Lord that did what? Bought them. Who is that he bought? The false teachers. Who are false teachers? unsaved people. It says they'll bring into themselves swift destruction. In second, and if he died for the false teachers, then he must die for everybody. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, says it again, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He died for all. Now, all there, I take it to mean all. And if he didn't die, if he just only died for the saved, then I guess only the saved were dead. If you take the one all to be all just saved, then you have to take the other all to be just all the unsaved. I mean the saved. All were dead? Does that not mean that all unsaved people are dead too? Well, seems to me that all of them were dead, and all of them, he died for all. He died, if one died for all, and he did, then we're all dead. They all were dead. And they died for all. And the ones that live, they who live, we who are born again, we who have trusted Jesus Christ, should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. So he says he died there for all. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 2. John 2:2, and he is the propitiation. The word propitiation means a satisfactory payment. It has to do with the mercy seat. God's righteousness and justice is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as the payment for our sins. So he is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole what? World. Now, if he is a satisfactory payment for our sins, who would be our? That would be the Christians. That would be the saved. Then what does he mean by the whole world then? If he didn't die for everyone. If he didn't pay for the sins of everyone. Jesus Christ in Hebrews says that he should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ took on flesh. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven that he might come down here and become a man so he can taste death. Now, this word tasted here doesn't mean that he sipped at it. He didn't sip at death. He swallowed death hook, line, and sinker. Now, we give that to you because a little later on, and when we get to the 6th chapter, there are those people who say that those people in chapter 6 were not saved. Because it says there, they tasted the good word of God. And they said they didn't really drink it. They didn't really take it in. They just sort of sipped at it. Well, if they sipped at it, then Jesus Christ sipped at death then. But this word here is not a word for sipping. It means to taste the bitter dregs. He tasted all the way. He tasted death on the behalf of all men. Jesus Christ, so we can see. And this is the reason why salvation has to be the free gift of God. This is the reason why that when man tries to do something of himself, then we don't really see Jesus Christ. We see ourselves. When we try to add something to salvation but by faith in Jesus Christ, then we're taking away glory, and we're taking away honor, and we're taking away praise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why it sort of disturbs, well, not sort of disturbs, why it gets me real upset when somebody, regardless of who it is, adds something to salvation besides trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. There are those people who will tell you all the time that you've got to turn over a new leaf and start living a good life, or you're not saved. Or they say you've got to walk down an aisle and you've got to publicly profess Jesus Christ. You say, are you not saved? Or they say you've got to be baptized. And so on and so on and so forth. Well, when they are doing that, they are making that thing that you are doing the same thing as Jesus Christ tasting death for you. And you see, that's taking away from the Lord Jesus Christ and putting emphasis on something that you've done, you will do, or you have done. No. It's a matter of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He came lower than the angels. He left the throne of heaven. God, a very God, becoming man. The incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he could die. And he could, as a man, pay for all of our sins. So we could have eternal life by trusting him. Now we ought to be keep on glancing at it. We ought to keep looking at it. We ought to keep seeing him, the one who loved us. We ought to love him back. We who know him as our Savior. We have the capacity to do this. Because when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you who will produce in you love. Love for God. Love for his word. He tells you in 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babe, to desire God's word so you can grow up. And so he'll put that desire in your heart. If you don't have it there, then you're spiritually anemic. You're spiritually sick. May be saved. May be on the way to heaven. Just as big as anybody in this auditorium, anybody in this world today. But you're not going to grow. You're not going to be looking unto Jesus Christ. Giving him those glances and having being occupied with him, and you'll not want to see him and want to be like him because you don't see him as he is. Of course, we'll never see him perfectly as he is. 1 John the 3rd chapter says, but when we see him, we'll be like him. That's one of the reasons why we ought to want to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and see the upper taker. Because then we're going to be like him. Or we'll see him as he is. Well, are you looking around and you're looking on this old earth today and you're seeing what a mess it is and saying, what's the use? We're fighting a losing battle. This world's getting worse and worse. We see people all the time who keep bad-mouthing the young people. Young people bad-mouthing the old folks. Everybody's at everybody's throat. Why? Because the old world we in is a mess. We get on the politicians. We get on the businessmen. We get on this group. Get on that group. The women's lib. Get on the whole bunch. You know, just anybody that we is handy, we just get on them. We see what a mess it's in instead of looking unto Jesus, the one who can straighten it all out. Congress is not going to do it. Jesus is. I don't care who you put in there as a representative or a senator or president, they're not going to straighten it out. It's going to have to be till the big president comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, he is going to straighten it out. He is going to fix it all up where it'll be perfect. And where we can live with him in happiness, in joy, in peace, and where everything will be back like it's supposed to be. But now, we're to see Jesus. We'll look to him and him only, who was made lower than the angels. Let's bow our heads for prayer.